history about myself and my wife. We got married in 1962 in Noble, Illinois, and we were both belonged to the Methodist Church there in Richland County. We lived there all of our lives, except for the time that my wife was away with our first child. Paul was talking about heartaches and sorrows. Our first son, he was born in November the 30th, 1962. He was a beautiful child when he was born, and everything went real good until, I think he was 18 months old. He knocked a pot of beans off the stove on top of him, and he was in the hospital for about, I think it was 45 days, because he had first, second, and third degree burns on him. And then 1965, our youngest son was born, and his name was Jim. And he was only about 6 months old when we found out he had asthma, real bad. So we worked with his asthma for the first 10 years of his life, and then he had a kidney shutdown. And my wife spent about a year at Rochester, Minnesota with Jim, and she finally ended up giving him a kidney, which he did real good with, and she gave it to him in August and he rejected it in November of that same year. And at this time he was about 11 years old. And we brought him back here, and we came back home with him, and we did dialysis at Springfield. And Jim didn't do real good on dialysis, and so the doctor there wanted him to have another kidney transplant, which he did. His body rejected it real quick. I mean, in 7 days, his body had totally destroyed his kidney. So they took it out, and Peg and I took training to do home dialysis at home, and we did home dialysis for about 8 months, I think it was. And Jim wasn't doing well on it, and the doctor up there at Springfield said that he needed a process done called thoracic duct drainage. We take him to get that done, and he made the arrangements. There was only three places in the nation at the time that did that. And so he made the arrangements, and we went to Vanderbilt University Hospital down in Nashville. And they did it within 3 months while he was able to have another kidney transplant, which this kidney did real good for a year. And then we don't know what happened, but his body went into a total breakdown. We lost Jim December the 2nd, 1980. My wife, she decided that she wanted to help other people. So she went in 1981, Wasn't it 81, Alice, when she went back to nursing school? She became an RN. And she's been an RN at Richland Memorial Hospital, and it's pediatric, same day surgery. And our oldest son, he farmed with me till I quit farming, and then he was a mechanic. They're in Noble, we belong to the fire department, and they decided that we needed to have more training for medical, so they offered us some classes, and my oldest son started taking those classes, and then he just kept getting further and further into the medical field, and finally he decided that he wanted to be a paramedic. And he became a paramedic. He was very good at it. And we lost him 3 years ago. He had lung cancer. So I know a little bit. I haven't had a lot of suffering health-wise on myself. Guess I'm beginning to find out what that's all about, because a couple weeks ago I had a colonoscopy done, and I had a large, the doctor said it was large. I didn't know anything about it, but polyp that I had taken out. My eyes has failed me. That's old age. My hearing's failing me. But I still love the Lord. And I got a mission, and that is to help spread the good news that Jesus loves everybody. And one day soon, he's going to come back with all of his angels, and we can all go home with him, and I'll be able to see my children again. And I do have a wonderful grandson. He's 19 years old. We spend a lot of time together. God's been good to me, but Satan doesn't like for me to succeed in anything. Tonight's topic is, why so much suffering? Have you ever wondered, if God is so good, then why is there so much suffering and so many different kinds of wars and all the sickness that's around us? Everyone, somewhere, has got sickness in every family. And even cancer has showed up everywhere. All around the world, as we meet here tonight, there are many who deny that God exists. If you ask them why, they would give you a variety of reasons. But one reason is reject God and his religion is they know if they accept God, that God exists, they would need to worship and obey him. They don't want to submit to a sovereign God, the creator of our universe. They prefer to do as they please. For this reason, many parts of the world are becoming more and more secular and atheistic. But despite this trend, millions in every part of the world tonight also believe not only in God, but also in heavenly beings called angels. In 2001, a major news organization surveyed Americans to find out what they thought of angels. Even though in this country, there are many who believe in angels, it's like so many others around the world. Also, they grow more and more secular with each passing year. When polled, amazingly, 77% said they believe angels exist. Would you believe that one out of every five had said they had personally seen an angel or knew someone who had? Interest in angels has clearly grown rapidly. Dr. Billy Graham is just one Christian author who has written a best-selling book about angels. How about you? Do you believe in angels? Do you think that maybe you've personally seen one, an angel in human form sometime in your life? Also, what do you know about angels? Do you think they're important? Do you know about angels? Angels are in vogue today. Our vocabulary has angel food cake, angel hair pasta, angels in Christmas tree. There are figurine angels, emblems of angels. Interest in angels is evident in much of the world. Mankind has been caught up in the search for supernatural. What does the Bible teach us about angels? My Bible mentions angels many times. In Genesis, there are 32 different appearances of angels. First, angels are real. They are not make-believe figures. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure." And the host is the angels, and the ministers are angels. God also created angels to worship and to praise God. God also created them to enjoy worship. These angels of dazzling brightness excel in strength. The Bible describes good and evil angels in 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. The battle for the throne of heaven, a battle between a good and evil. My Bible describes the battle in the universe. The battle is for the throne of God. Come with me into the center of the universe. To the dawning of the battle, come past the moon, the sun, the stars, past the galaxies, to deep space, to a place called heaven. Did God create demons and devils? Did he create unholy, unrighteous angels? No. My Bible teaches my God did not create evil angels. My Bible describes the origin of an angel called Lucifer. Lucifer's name means light bearer, from the Latin words lux ferro, light, and bearer. Lucifer's heaven's light bearer. About Lucifer, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 14, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. So precious, so every precious stone adorned you. You were anointed as a grand cherub, for so I ordained you. God created a perfect angel in dazzling beauty, in perfection. He was an angelic leader, this being of majestic glory. He coveted and prominence, and he wanted to be independent from God. He coveted God's authority that he did not have. This is the sage of a fallen angel, more amazing than any drama or movie we have ever seen in these ages. This conflict, cosmic conflict between good and evil, the Bible describes Lucifer in Isaiah 13 and 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer's sin wasn't breaking some obscure rule. It was rebellion against the majesty of heaven, our Creator. He made his choices apart from God, set his will and his opinion above God's authority. He effectively proclaimed himself to be another God. The battle for the throne of the universe is inevitable. The reason there are wars on earth is because there was war in heaven first. A great battle for empires on earth was first a battle in the empire in heaven. Sin on earth, the same as it was in heaven. Like Lucifer, we sin when we live apart from God's will. When we sin, we place our opinions and our will above God's will. The stakes are high. Our universe is at risk. A cosmic struggle for control of the universe. Why would God create a being like Lucifer with the capacity to rebel? Why didn't God program Lucifer to never rebel? We would never have had the problems that we now have. If you take away the power of choice, you take away the ability to love. Love can never be forced. It must be chosen. If you take away the ability to love, you take away an opportunity to be happy. Happiness is based on choice. Suppose you program a child on a computer, take a few screws out of his head, put in a new chip. The child says, hello, I want to be obedient. In school, the robot child, robot arms hugs you, kisses with iron lips. How many want a child like that? Most of us prefer a spontaneous, dirty face, dirty jeans, flying hair, and a child running into the house. We don't want a child who obeys because they are forced to. Neither did God want an angel or humans that didn't obey because they wanted to. God created angels, a model of perfection. One angel also coveted God's throne and chose to rebel against God. My Bible describes what happens with the results of that rebellion. My Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels also fought. There was a battle in heaven. Some of the angels sided with Lucifer and believed God's law to be too restrictive. There was a battle in heaven. My Bible describes the conflict in Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan, he is described as a serpent because he deceives. He is described as a dragon because he destroys. Satan deceived one-third of the heavenly angels. My Bible says that one-third of the stars of heaven were cast out. If one-third of the angels were deceived, are you strong enough to fight against the devil alone? In this conflict, Jesus has cast Satan out of heaven. Good news, every time Jesus meets Satan, Jesus, Michael, wins with Satan, the dragon loses, and ultimately, Michael will slay the dragon. How did the earth get involved in a cosmic conflict between good and evil? My Bible in Luke 10, verse 18 says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Some imagine Satan with horns and with a pointed tail, with a pitchfork and breathing fire. Satan was not originated from a hot spot in the center of the earth. He was a beautiful being in dazzling brightness. Satan, the great deceiver and destroyer, was cast out of heaven to this earth. The devil deceives and destroys. Revelation 12:12 warns us, therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. The devil was cast out of heaven to this earth. God create earth as a dumping off place for Satan. God did have a problem with Satan. Was that the reason God created this earth? What does the Bible say? Nothing is further from the truth. The Bible says the earth was created perfect. The air was fresh and clean. Our waters were pure. You know, it's hard to find clean air anywhere here in our world today. And I was just reading an article the other day in China. They're expanding so fast over there that their air is not fit to breathe. They're using coal and all kinds of things to power the economy over there, and the air is really taking a toll on those people over there. And water. How many of you would drink out of a stream today here in America? None of us. Most of us won't even drink out of the wells unless they've been treated. Genesis 1:28 says, Adam and Eve would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam, not Satan, was given authority over the earth. Adam was the prince of this planet. Satan came to the garden as a great deceiver. Why did not God program Adam and Eve's minds against the deceiver? God did warn Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, didn't he? Satan charged God's government was unjust and unfair, too restrictive and arbitrary. If God had not allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, Satan would have said, God is afraid if he knows my way is better. A loving God gave Adam and Eve freedom to choose. God allowed Satan to come to the garden. God limited Satan to one tree, not the whole earth. He warned Adam and Eve to stay away from that tree. God did all he could to protect Adam and Eve. Eve entered Satan's ground. There he tempted her. Satan said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hasn't God given you the fruit of every tree? Eve responded with these words in Genesis 3:2-3. She said, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. God has been good. He has given us an abundance all the earth in all the earth and all in all the trees." Then she says, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Simple choice, wasn't it? A tree in the center of the garden. Not a difficult task. God said, you can freely eat of all the trees in the garden. But God said, don't eat of the tree in the center of the garden. That's mine. God selected one of the trees, because selection of one of the trees was arbitrary. There was no rational basis for his command. The tree wasn't poisonous. God's test wasn't loyalty. It was obedience and allegiance. Eve was stunned. She listened to the serpent, and the serpent contradicted God. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." God didn't say they would die immediately either, did he? "For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Lucifer wanted to be like God, to surpass God's throne, to make laws, not to obey them. He wanted to command allegiance, not obedience. Satan contradicted God. "You will not surely die." He said to Eve, "You can make your own rules. I am like a God. You can do what you want. You can eat of that tree. Go ahead." Some think Eve's sin was eating the forbidden fruit. Oh no, it was far deeper than that. Eve's sin was rejecting God's supreme authority. Her sin was a rebellion against God. By placing her desires above God's will, she rejected God's authority. The devil is a deceiver. He promised joy. But sin does not bring joy. Sin only brings guilt, shame, and fear. In John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan's father of all lying. He is a liar and the father of it. Satan lied to Adam and Eve, and he's lying to men and women right now. In Romans 6:16, my Bible says, "Do you want to know? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey?" Verse 17 says, "Whether of sin leading to death or the obedience leading to righteousness." Before Adam and Eve sinned, this was God's kingdom. God had given Adam and Eve dominion over the whole earth. When they sinned, they became slaves. Slaves to another master, to sin. The results of sin was manifested in their children, clear down to our generation. Adam and Eve left the garden sorrowful and shamed. Adam and Eve, on this planet of rebellion, was in rebellion against God, and what were the effects of the fall? These are the effects of the fall. Joy, gladness, happiness, replaced with sorrow, pain, tears, disappointment, and ultimately death. Our magnificent world that God had created was perfectly whole, was now in deep trouble. Earth was a planet in rebellion. Have any of you ever walked under the stars at night and looked up and thought how awesome God's creation is? Have you ever cried, "Why, God, if you are so good, why is our world so bad?" This is the reason there is sorrow on the earth. Our planet is in rebellion. reason there is death on Earth? Our planet has chosen to separate itself from the source of life. The reason we cry out, our planet has been separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This planet shows the effects of sin. There is famine. There is greed. There's lust. There's selfishness, self-indulgence, sin, heartache, sorrow, and death everywhere we look, even here in America. We see its destructive forces in nature. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? Did he walk away? Did he abandon this planet in rebellion? No. God's not responsible for the evil or the suffering it causes. Jesus' disciples wondered, if God is so good, why is this world so bad? Jesus responded. He told the story of a sower. Jesus said, the sower sowed only good seed. Jesus said, tares or evil, sorrow, heartache also sprang up in this field. Then Jesus added Matthew 13:27-28. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Jesus is a householder, and he is the sower of good seed. He created a perfect planet. Through Satan, our world has plunged into sickness and death and disease. Adam and Eve has passed it on to their descendants, the desire to be independent from God, to rebel against all authority, including God's. Suffering and death is not God's doing. It is a result of Satan's rebellion and his evil forces. Jesus taught that Satan was responsible for all sickness. One Sabbath, Jesus healed a woman ill for 18 years. This made the Jewish leaders angry. Christ had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. In response, Jesus said in Luke 13:16, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day? This woman had been ill, and she had been bound for 18 years. She had been sick. She had suffered sickness. And this was a result of rebellion of mankind. And it was a separation from God. Disease first mixed in a laboratory of hell. All sickness, sin, suffering, heartache, death, and has originated from loose fall to this planet, Earth. Would God destroy this rebellious planet? No. God had a plan. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This earth is wrapped in a dark shadow and with a death penalty. The wages of sin and rebellion is death. What would God do? God said, I have a plan. I will win you back. And what was his plan? God said to Satan in Genesis, while you have bruised the heel of this woman, one of her descendants will bruise your head. There was a promise of the Messiah, and it was given in Genesis 3, the promise of a Savior. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will not abandon this planet, but I will promise a Savior. He promised a way of escape. Jesus' grace, always greater than our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan at an appointed time. A Messiah would come, born of the womb of Mary. Due to Adam and Eve's sin, this earth had been placed under a death penalty. and Christ would reverse the death penalty. He would give it a hope of new life. God's plan for Adam and Eve was to live forever, never to die. But when they had sinned, death had passed on to the human race. Then came the promise of the Messiah, a Savior. I love that word, Savior. An angel told Mary he will save his people from their sins. Jesus faced Satan's temptations head on. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus resisted where Adam yielded. Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan. Jesus reached out to our lost world like he would for one lost sheep. Remember the story Jesus told? Suppose you were the shepherd who had 100 sheep and lost one of them. What would a good shepherd do? He'd find that one lost sheep, wouldn't he? Jesus had 99 worlds that were loyal to him, but he wouldn't destroy the one lost, rebellious world. Justice had demanded it to be destroyed. But God's love was redeeming one lost, rebellious planet. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The penalty of rebellion is death. Christ lived a perfect life that we should have lived. He faced Satan head on for you and for me. And he marched in my place to a hill called Calvary. The Bible says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saving one or two people. The issue is not saving one or two people, but a whole planet that was doomed to eternal destruction. When Jesus died, it was to redeem this planet. The greatest act of love in the universe was shouting, I love you so much, I love you too much to let you go. Notice, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in that same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The power of death has been broken. The second death has been broken. And Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, the earth has been redeemed in Christ Jesus Christ. The devil can't do anything to keep you from knowing that Christ Jesus' ultimate victory was settled on the cross. It was sealed for eternity. He offers salvation to all that come to him. Isaiah 49:15. Notice what it says. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Even a mother may forget her child. I will never forget you, Jesus says. I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. We live in a world of suffering, sorrow, chemotherapy, cancer, poverty, disease, and war. All kinds of accidents, many kinds of drugs, birth deformities, many broken homes, and broken hearts. We cry out, God, don't you care? Jesus said, I suffered pain. I hung on the cross. I know what it's like to suffer pain and sorrow. Your name is written in the palms of my hand. When you suffer different kinds of arthritis, I know what it is like. When you're lonely, I know what it's like to be betrayed. From the cross, Jesus speaks to those who are suffering emotionally or physically. Jesus says, I understand your suffering. It was dark Friday. The birds stopped their singing on Friday. The flowers drooped their heads on Friday. The earth quaked on Friday. The thunder clapped on Friday. The rain fell on Friday. Jesus betrayed him on Friday. Peter forsook him on Friday. They hung him on the cross on that dark, dark Friday. He was silent on the holy day, holy Saturday. Christ Jesus rested peacefully in the tomb. It seemed God was silent. Hallelujah. Sunday, an angel came down. Matthew 28, 2, 3, and 6. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The angel answered. Matthew 6. Do not be afraid. He is not here, for he is arisen. This glorious angel came down and spoke to a woman at the tomb. The angel said, don't be afraid. He has come back from the dead, from death. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He is arisen. If Christ can make a comeback from death, you can make a comeback from the devastation of a divorce, all kinds of cancers, from financial difficulty, from heartaches, from all kinds of sorrows, from various serious illnesses, from hardships, from unemployment, from drugs, alcoholism, and from the complete lack of spirituality. Resurrected Christ does more than understand. He says, I want to change your life. Jesus understands and imparts strength to meet our needs. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Christ will fulfill heaven's rescue plan. He returns to finally destroy Satan and to redeem the planet he rescued. Revelation 19:11 through 14 and 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, Jesus, with 10,000 times 10,000 angels, the righteous angels in dazzling glory, streaming down from the sky, Satan is defeated. Our earth is made new. The Garden of Eden covers the earth again. And a sequence of events begin that finally will finally complete and totally destroy Satan. Jesus asks you and me tonight, whose side are you on? Jesus invites you and me to take and to make that choice. This here's a story about Tommy Dorsey. He lived in a small apartment in Chicago. He wasn't making much money at the time. His wife was pregnant. And he got a telegram from St. Louis that said, Tommy, we want you to play in the jazz band down in St. Louis. We'll pay you some money. His wife was about ready to deliver any night. It was a cold, snowy night in Chicago. And she said, honey, you better go. The baby may come tonight. But I'm not sure, honey. Maybe you shouldn't. And they talked about it. But we need the money, honey. You better go. Tommy Dorsey got on the train, went down to St. Louis, and played in that concert. That night he received his check. And as he came off the stage, he had a telegram. And the telegram said, you are the proud father of a lovely son, but your wife died in childbirth. He got on the train, tears flowing down his face. He felt guilty about leaving her alone that night. He rushed back to Chicago. He went to the hospital only to learn that his son had also died. that precious little baby. And Tommy Dorsey went into a terrible depression and discouragement, and he left his music. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, 4 weeks. Depressed and discouraged, he sat at his piano and began to play a little tune. The tune began to come to his mind and began to pen some words. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows dreary, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. The only way to survive the battle between good and evil, between Satan, Christ and Satan, is by taking the hand of Christ. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against evil powers. The power of Satan is too strong. The power of the evil one is too great. I feel the weakness in my own heart, but where I am weak, Jesus is strong. Where Satan is strong, Jesus is more strong. Tonight, would you like to pray with me? As we bow our heads to pray, there may be someone who feels you're caught in the midst of the great battle between good and evil. You feel the struggle inside of you, yourself. But tonight, you want to say, Jesus, I want to take your hand. I'm not strong enough to fight the battle. So just now, I'm putting all my trust in your strength. Or maybe tonight you're discouraged. Maybe you're facing a marriage problem, a financial or a health problem. Tonight you want to say, Lord, take my hand. Hold me close through the storm. Give me faith and patience to endure. Father in heaven, I'm very grateful that you have chosen to redeem this world that was in a cosmic struggle between Satan and Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless this country and hold it together. We ask, Lord, that you be with each one of us here tonight. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for your saving grace. Lord, we ask you to take each one of our hands and lead us to the day when we shall all look up and see Jesus come. Thank you for the message you have given us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.